Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks has the door opened for them." And the people of God said, Jesus, we don't really mean to argue or anything, but we asked that the sick would be healed, and some of them died, and more are still in pain. And we went seeking for new jobs for those that didn't have them, and a lot of them still don't have jobs. And we've knocked on the doors of a lot of opportunities, and they've stayed bolted shut. And east of Eden arose the preachers of the prosperity gospel. And they said, but you weren't really asking, seeking, and knocking. Because you didn't have enough faith. If you didn't get what you were asking for, don't blame God. It's your fault. And the people of God hung their heads and went away depressed. So goes much of the discussion around this passage from Matthew. And so all too often the preaching of it is not good news but a stumbling block, leading to such things as my granddad, when he was dying of cancer 30 plus years ago, being told that the only reason God didn't heal him was he didn't have enough faith. I'll tell you, that man, everything about that man was stubborn, his faith not least of all. You know, many have fallen here, and some have never gotten up again. I don't believe the problem is with Jesus. I don't think anybody's going to be surprised to hear me say that. And I don't think the problem is actually what the text is actually saying. But I think we have a couple of assumptions that we make, that we just kind of bring with us, that don't actually fit with Jesus' intent. And they result in us misreading the scripture. First off, this passage is not about faith. Now, that might seem like kind of an odd statement. It's a subtle distinction, but it's an important one. This passage is not about faith, it's about trust. These are obviously closely related concepts, but think about how we use these words. When we talk about faith, we tend to be talking about what God is going to do or what another person is going to do. I have faith that so-and-so is going to follow through and they're going to get this thing done. Or I have faith that God will answer and will give me what I ask. It's outcome-based. Which is why, so often, when we pray for something and God doesn't give us what we ask for, we call it an unanswered prayer. Because faith is in God doing X, and if God doesn't do X, then obviously something was wrong. And this is also actually why it's so easy for the focus to shift from God to our faith. Yeah, that we come to see faith as a power that we exercise to make things happen. And you see this all over the place. The one that keeps coming back to my mind was a bad Christian pop song from when I was Rebecca's age, I think, called Faith. And, faith can move the highest mountain, turn deserts into fountains, part the mighty waters of the deepest sea. Faith can make a broken heart mend, bring the rain from heaven. Faith can even change the course of history. It is blazing rubbish. God does those things, not our faith. Our faith in God is important, but it isn't our faith that makes it happen. But, we keep losing sight of that, and people keep coming along and saying, if you just have more faith, that your faith is the lever that moves God think that's not sure that's an actual quote, but it's pretty close. By contrast, trust is more about the character of the person. You know, I don't trust my wife because she does what I ask her to do. Sometimes she does, sometimes she doesn't. I mean, you know her. She's not what you'd call a pushover. She might be stubborner than I am, and she definitely has her own opinions about things, and she knows her own mind. But while I would certainly say that I have faith in her, I have faith that she will do what God has gifted her to do, I trust her because of who she is in Jesus Christ. A woman of integrity, honor, and wisdom who does not play people false. I ask her for things all the time, in trust, not in faith, if you will. You know, I do not ask with the assumption that she has to do what I ask her to do, or that she'll say yes if I just want it badly enough. But rather, in trust, in her goodwill and her judgment. You know, that she wants what's best for both of us, and that her judgment in such matters is sound. And so it is with God. Only, how much more? For his judgment is infallible. His wisdom is infinite. And his love for us is limitless and perfect. Praying in trust, then, means setting aside the second assumption we typically make when we come to this passage, which is that what Jesus is saying is, ask, and God will give you exactly what you ask for. Seek, and you will find exactly what you're seeking for. Knock on any door, and it will be that door that will open. He doesn't actually say that. We go back and look. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. In fact, in the Greek, there's not even a subject. There's just the verb. Doesn't say what it is. He says those who seek will find, but he doesn't say find what. Could be like Columbus. Columbus was seeking a route to China. He found there was this whole other landmass in the way. And for those who knock, well, something will be opened. But he didn't even say it's going to be a door, let alone the same door. Now, I say this, and there's probably some of you who are thinking I'm just splitting hairs, trying to get Jesus off the hook. But look closely at verses 9 and 10, because there's something going on here that we don't catch. There are two pairs in these two verses, yeah, bread and stone. Fish and snake. It's actually a parallel to this passage in Luke, which adds a third, egg and scorpion. And these look like random pairings, but they're not. And the connection between them is of great significance. On the one hand, you have bread, eggs, and fish, which are staple foods in the Near East. Basic things to ask for, nothing the least bit extravagant about any of this. And on the other hand, you have some problems of identification. You know, as the Arabic Christian commentator of the last century, Ibrahim Said, points out, the round loaves of bread that villagers would bake in their ovens look very like common round stones. And what looks like an egg on the table might actually be one of the scorpions of the region curled up to sleep. It's actually an interesting story in the news recently in the sports news. Arizona Cardinals, you may know, stole the Colts offensive coordinator, and he and his wife were adjusting to life in the desert. And she went down to pick up what she thought was a little rag that had been dropped on the floor, a little brown rag. Turned out it was a little brown scorpion that wasn't happy about being disturbed. And she ended up in the ER, as I recall. They curl up, and you can't really tell. Is that really an egg? Well, maybe not. It might have a stinger attached. And then as to the fish, well, there's actually, it's interesting, there's a type of catfish in the Sea of Galilee. It's an African catfish, not sure how it got there long ago. But it's called the barbut, and it's about 5 feet long, and it looks like a snake, and it can actually get up and walk around on the land a little bit. It's eaten by some, but according to the Old Testament law, it's unclean because it doesn't have scales. It is not to be eaten. So, bread or stone that looks like bread? Edible fish or sea snake? Egg or scorpion curled up tight? Jesus' point here is not simply that if your child asks for something good, you won't give them something bad instead. There's a lot more going on here. When my son asks for candy and points at one of my pill bottles, am I going to give him a pill? No! There's no earthly way. I might not give him candy either, but that's another matter. If he asks for food and points to something that isn't food, which I see that happen at least once a week, and I'm here, bulk of the time. I don't know how many times my wife sees that. Am I going to give that to him? No, I'm not. There's no way. For all my faults, I know how to give good gifts to my children. He asks wrongly, not because it's wrong for him to ask, or not because I don't want to give him what he wants, but because he doesn't understand what he's looking at. And I'm not going to give in to his misunderstanding. Instead, I'm going to tell him no. And then give him something else that will actually meet his need. And again, so it is with God. Only far, far more so. Because he knows far better than we do what is good for us. And he loves us far more than we love our own children. And he knows far better how to give us the gifts that will be good for us. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and you will see something open up. May not be what you wanted. Might not be what you thought you needed. But it will be what you really needed. For those of you who are familiar with Doctor Who, and those of you who aren't, please just indulge my geekdom for a minute. One of the running things about that show over its 30-plus years on the air has been the tendency of the Doctor's time-traveling ship, the TARDIS, to land him anywhere but where he's actually going. Recent episode, a couple seasons ago, long story, not going to get into it, but he ended up actually talking face-to-face with his TARDIS, because they're actually sentient. It's, again, really long story. And he takes a moment to complain to her. He says, "You haven't been reliable." She says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you didn't always take me where I wanted to go." And she says, "No, but I always took you where you needed to go." And indeed, over the course of the stories, very often some of his greatest triumphs have been places that he landed in, he thought, by accident. He didn't know where he needed to be, but the TARDIS did, and so that's where he ended up. Or on a more personal note, 7 years ago, I was praying desperately hard that things would work out in Colorado. Over and over again, I pointed to that and I said, "Father, that's bread. I want it." God knew it was really a stone, and said no. I hammered on that door as long and as hard as I could, and it didn't even dent, let alone budge. And I was hanging on to trust, but I'll tell you, I was angry. And God never did open up that door. Instead, he opened up a trap door beneath my feet. And I landed here. And it was only after he'd been here a while, kind of took stock and started seeing some of the things that were happening in that community after we left, that we realized just how badly we had needed God to tell me no. If he had given me what I asked for, it would have been a disaster. Jesus is not promising that God will give us whatever we ask if we just ask for it right. His point is to free us from the idea that prayer is about us doing it right. It's to set us free from this mechanistic view of prayer that defines the results in terms of the question. You know, that figures that God can only say yes or no. That he can't completely change the terms on us. That figures that there's no purpose to our asking beyond what we get back. You know, it's the idea of the vending machine. It's an idea in a sense of, you know, prayer being about our own control. And so, you know, the prosperity gospel types will teach you to ask God for anything and everything so that God can give you anything and everything. Because he wants to say yes to whatever we ask. But for whatever reason, he can't unless we actually ask with enough faith. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you wouldn't think these folks have much in common, but you have the ones who will teach that we really shouldn't ask God for much of anything. Sounds very different, but they have the same basic view of prayer. They say we shouldn't, you know, go around asking God for things because we're liable to ask wrongly. You know, we're liable to ask for something that isn't good for us or out of selfish motives. You know, and if we ask for the wrong thing or we ask in the wrong way, that's only bad. And God's only going to say no anyway. And so we need to be very spiritual about these things and leave aside all of those lower concerns. But either way, it's the idea that our prayers are really about us and how we're praying. And, you know, in case he didn't sufficiently underscore it when he was running through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' point here is for us to understand that that's balderdash. You indeed would be hard-pressed to find anything any more absurd. Prayer is about God. And Jesus invites us to ask freely. I mean, he doesn't set any limits at all. He doesn't say ask for appropriate things. You know, he doesn't say only, you know, seek things that are spiritual. Earlier he said seek first the kingdom of God, but he doesn't even say seek only the kingdom of God. You know, go knocking wherever you feel like. Ask, seek, knock, keep doing it. Some people like to make a big deal out of the fact that these, you know, verbs are in the present tense. Some people will tell you, well, that's because you have to ask and keep on asking. If you just ask once, well, maybe God won't hear you, I don't know. No, I don't think that's the point at all. It's not about you have to be persistent, you have to keep asking and keep asking before God's going to do anything. It's the invitation to never stop asking. You know, whatever it might be, whatever we see, go seeking after it. Whatever looks interesting, knock, see if the door will open. Ask for whatever and trust the Lord for what he gives. Seek and let the Father lead us. Knock and be confident that God will open up our way, whether it's the door right in front of us or something else. Because, you know, if we're asking and seeking and knocking, We might be asking for the wrong things and seeking in the wrong directions and knocking at the wrong door, but you know what? At least we're doing, we're moving. And we are moving in some way toward God, because we're taking it to Him. And why really we would think that that would be a problem for God, I really don't know. Because we're moving, we're seeking to move toward Him, toward His gifts. All we have is a steering problem. And God can fix our steering. You know, we don't have to figure out in advance what to ask for. Prayer is not a giant puzzle box where you have to know what's in it before you can get it open. Yeah, we don't have to divine God's will before we're allowed to go and talk to Him about it. Because God doesn't only answer prayers that are in accordance with His will. I mean, you hear that, and I know, you know, the intent behind that is good. You know, to make the point that God is not going to be compelled by our prayers, that He's not going to give us anything that's really against His will. But it closes us up. God doesn't only answer prayers that are in line with His will. And He doesn't punish us if we ask unwisely. He wants us to go to Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek and to knock. You know, if we ask Him for bread, He intends to give us bread. Now, the particular loaf we're pointing at might actually be a boulder, and He won't give us the boulder, but He'll still give us bread. His answer might come in a different way than we expect, from a different direction. It might look very different, but it will come. And again, the key is trust. Jesus is teaching us to depend on God and God alone. Not our resume, not our income, not our family and friends and connections, not our skills, not our investments, but only our Father in heaven. If things are going well and we have more money than we need, still we put our trust in God to meet our needs. The money is there, tomorrow it might not be. God will still be there. If things are going badly and our income is dropping, still we put our trust in God to meet our needs. He has more than enough, even if we can't see it at the moment. Today it's not there. God will provide in His time. He will never leave us in the lurch. We should strive to live our lives in such a way, indeed to live as a church in such a way, that if the Father ever failed to come through for us, we would be ruined. Because everything else will fail us in the end. But He never will. He never will. And this is why Jesus tells us to ask freely. Because the more we ask God for anything and everything, the more we seek Him when we have a need, when we have a desire, when we have a fear, when something is troubling us, the more we look to Him and knock when we're not sure where to go or we need a way out, the more we train ourselves and the more the Spirit trains us to depend on God for anything and everything. You know, it sounds very spiritual to say that we shouldn't ask God for stuff because that's selfish and materialistic. Sounds very spiritual indeed. But you know what? If we don't ask God for stuff, does that mean we don't want stuff? No. We still want it. The fact we're not asking God for it just means that we're out trying to get it on our own hook. Yeah, we're putting that in our own pocket. Yeah, saying I'm going to depend on myself to get what I want, and I'll depend on God for the, you know, high-flown, pie-in-the-sky type stuff. And that is against trust. Asking God for all of it is not in the least unspiritual. It's not necessarily materialistic, because it's putting all of our desires, everything we're concerned about, in His lap. and learning to trust Him to take care of it rather than ourselves. And the more we trust Him, the more we'll see Him answer our prayers. And the more we'll see Him answer our prayers by giving us something better than we were thinking about. And the more we'll see all the ways that He's faithful to us. And the less we'll think of prayer as just a matter of flipping a lever, you know, just yes or no, the more we'll trust Him to answer our prayers however it may be best for us. And the more we see, and the more we experience, and the more He does through us, the more we will learn to rest in Him, to put the weight of our lives on Him, and the closer we will get to Him, and the stronger our relationship will grow. Ask and you will receive what? The Spirit of God. As Luke says, seek and you will find Christ. Knock and what will be opened to you? The door of the throne room of heaven. What better could there be? Let's pray.